God, look at your people. See with what expectations they came this morning. I am not able to meet their needs, Lord. But you and you only, who brought them this morning, you know what you want to tell them, Lord. Not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. Not what our itching ears want to listen to, but what we need to know from you this morning, Lord. I pray that I will be an instrument in your hands. Holy Spirit, use me. Let my flesh be silenced and the voice of Spirit speak. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. We are continuing our series on the book of Acts of the Apostles. And this morning we are reading in Acts 14 where Paul and Barnabas are on their first, or on Paul's first missionary journey. And we are going to see how they are going to face persecution or opposition in their mission and just learn something from it. So the passage is going to be based about Paul's first missionary trip, which started from Acts 12, but continuing till 15 and 16. So it is, just as I said, it is a missionary journey. It is not tourism. It is not just traveling to work. It is a journey with a specific aim. And the aim of the mission was to share the gospel. It was not Paul by himself who decided to go where he wants, but we read in Acts chapter 13, verse 3, that the Spirit said, "Set apart Paul and Barnabas for me, for the work that I have prepared for them." And this work is bringing the good news to the Gentiles, because this is Paul's primary call. His call is to share the gospel to everybody, because we as believers today are really having profit from the message that Paul preached. But his first call was to bring the good news to the Gentiles. So Paul went with Barnabas on this mission trip. So it is he's going to do the work of God, not his own work, just as I said. It will take them to the region of Galatia. We have the letter to Galatians in the Bible. And the regions we are going to talk about are in the region of Galatia, because Galatia was not a city, it was a region with many cities. So the first station was at Iconium. And Iconium, we are going to read from 14 verses 1 to 7. So this was the first station of his mission. In Iconium. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into a Jewish synagogue. They spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up to the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them, them here means apostles, and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach. So we are reading that at Paul's first station, their journey was blessed from the beginning. They didn't have to make much effort from the beginning. The first place they entered, they had a blessing that many believed in the gospel. And the Bible says as they entered into a synagogue, this is part of the strategy of mission. His strategy was to start with people who already know something about God. The Jewish synagogue was not a Christian synagogue. It was made up of Jews who had the Old Testament, who had the book of Isaiah, and it would have been easier for Paul to know where to start to tell them about that grace. But there were also some Greeks in that synagogue. But if you read the Bible, you will notice that maybe this is an opposition because non-Jews were not allowed to enter the synagogue unless they are converted, unless they are converts. So these Greeks might have been what scholars call proselytes. These are the Gentiles who were circumcised and who were accepted in the synagogue. And Paul preached the good news both to those Gentiles and to the Jews. He preached the good news of Christ. So as God was blessing them, the Bible says that many people believed, opposition arose from there. So this is the double side of gospel sharing. When we share our gospel, God blesses us with people who are believing, and the devil prepares opposition against the gospel to be spread. So many people believed and opposition arose. Why? Why is it that opposition came? Why is it that the people opposed Paul, that the Jews that were there, they stirred up some other people against them? When you believe in Christ, there is some kind of kingdom transfer which takes place. You are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, darkness, fights you back. The devil wants to get you back in his hands. They wanted to keep the people from being saved. In the last sermon, Changwe just shared about this sorcerer who wanted to stop the governor from believing. His aim was to stop him from listening to God and from being saved. But opposition does not mean that God is not with us. When you remember Acts 13 say that God, it was God who sent Paul on this mission. It was God who said, set them apart for me. There were opposition. Most of the time when we have opposition, we think like we start asking ourselves, am I in the right place? Am I doing what God asked me to do? Or we can also say that if God calls us, or if God tells us to do something, it does not mean that we will not have opposition. It will not mean that everything will be smooth. When God brought out the children of Israel from Egypt to the promised land, it was clear to them that God said, this is the land that I will give you. But still, they have to fight in Jericho. They were walls that looked like barriers. Opposition is there to bring us back to God, to bring us back to him to look for more strength, more vision, more wisdom, more guidance to do his work. And this is, we can learn from the life of Jesus, that when we are on mission, we are not just staying in one place. If opposition brings us back to God, it means mission is made up of action and prayer. Jesus spent almost his life between the mountain and the cities. During the night, he went to the mountain, prayed, staying with God, and during the day, he came back to the people and preached to them. And this is the example we should follow when we are preaching. When we go and preach the gospel to people, when opposition comes, we bring these people to God. It is about bringing the word of God to the people and bringing the people before God. I am preaching the word of God to you, but we are also ready to pray with you, to bring your requests before God. So when we have opposition, it is time for us to get back to God and to ask him for guidance, to ask him for encouragement, to go to look for new strength. So what did Moses do, for example, when he had opposition? He didn't give up. He went back to God to look for new instructions and to go back to Pharaoh again to tell him this is what God told him, until he had success on his mission. There will always be opposition where the gospel is preached. It is not new, and this is similar to today. When we preach the gospel, some people believe, some others do not believe. But some others do not only refuse to believe, they want to stop others to believe. If you remember the movie God's Not Dead, that professor, his aim was not only that he himself was an atheist, but his aim was to stop all his students from believing in God. And he requested from his students the first day of the seminar that each of them should sign down, God is dead. I mean, he was not teaching atheism, he was teaching anti-theism. He was teaching against God. He was not only sharing what he was believing. He wanted to stop some other people from believing. So now when the opposition came in Iconium, what did Paul and Barnabas did? The Bible says that they fled to another city. They had to flee. But in some other areas of the Bible, we will know that they will not flee. They will stay there. In the one case, they flee. In the other case, they don't. And how is it possible? Is it a contradiction? No. I mean, in the Acts of the Apostles, not only in the Acts of the Apostles, but in the whole Bible, but also in our life, the Holy Spirit plays a significant role. They did everything guided by the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Bible does not describe what we should do in all possible situations in our lives. The Bible gives us the commandments that we have to follow. The Bible gives us most of the commandments. But there are some times where we really need the Spirit to know if God wants me to do something at this time or at another time. So in the one time they were guided by the Spirit, the Bible says that when they faced opposition, in the first time, Paul spent considerable time. He was persevering. Perseverance is to stand in front of opposition and continue to preach the word of God. But now in the end, guided by the Spirit, they decided to flee. They decided to flee, and in obeying Jesus, Jesus said to them, when he was giving instructions to the disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he said, when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. That's why Paul and Barnabas decided to flee to another city, not to go and stop or to hide. They went there to continue sharing the gospel. So no matter how big the opposition is, what the devil wants is to stop us, to stop you from sharing the gospel. And we are learning from the examples of the life of Paul and Barnabas that they left the city, but they never stopped preaching the gospel. And Paul also said that, I might be in chains, but the word of God will not be in chains. I mean, when I read that passage, most of the time I just go to God and ask for forgiveness, because we are free, but we keep the word of God in chain. We are not sharing the gospel. We are not preaching to people. But Paul was in prison. Even the guards who was there to guard him were possible people to whom he had to preach the gospel. So they fled. They fled from one city to another because of persecution. They fled to the cities of Lystra and Derbe. And we are going to read from verses 8 to 10 first. So Acts 14 from 8 says this. In Lystra there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of the Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bowls and rice to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. So now, on their next journey to the cities, they were blessed again in their mission. And Paul was looking as a man who was born lame, a man who couldn't work his whole life. He was lame from birth. It means he had no hope again from being healed for his situation. His situation had become a part of his life. I mean, these might be the thoughts that might be going through the minds of this lame man. It's done for me. I will live in this condition until I die. Nothing will change for me. Can you identify yourself with the situations of this lame man? There are some situations in our lives, sometimes sickness or problems in marriage, with children, with families, and they have taken so long time that we have given up, that we sometimes think it's not possible anymore. Nothing can be done for me anymore. But this is not what we are learning from the Bible right now. Do we remember Ezekiel prophesying to dry bones? And these dry bones are the image of situations in our lives where we think they are already in the grave. They are under the grave. Nothing can be changed for me. Situations that we have even given up. Something that we have even forgotten. I mean, this lame man, being lame had become a part of his life. And he was thinking, I was born like this. It will end like this. And as he was listening to the good news of the gospel, the Bible says that Paul noticed that he had faith. And on that he said, stand up on your feet, and he was healed. God is a living God. Our God is a living God who does things in our lives today and the things that he even did before. So when we read that passage, we might maybe misunderstand when we read the place where it is written, Paul saw that the man had faith to be healed. And we might think we can only be healed if we have faith. It is true that when we have faith, we can be healed. But the Bible is also full of examples of situations where not the people who were healed directly had faith. I mean, my point by going deeper in this passage is to say that if we think all the time that it is only if we have faith that we are going to be healed, we forget that it is God that is author of healing. It is God who heals when he wants, how he wants. It is God who heals in the first place. So he is the one who heals. He is the one who knows how he heals. And he's the one who knows when he heals somebody. I'm going to mention three examples of situations, different situations where God healed people. Some had faith, God healed them. For some others, it were their friends who had faith. And in some other cases, it was the person who was healing who had faith to heal them. So the first example is what we have here in Acts 14. The Bible said that Paul saw that the man had faith to be healed. And it is true. If God sees faith in you, he will do great things in your life. And the second example is Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. In that case, it was a person who was performing a miracle, who had faith. The person who was healed was not even aware of the fact that he was going to be healed. And it was the apostle who had faith that God will use me to do something in the life of this man. I'm going to read from Acts 3, from verses 1 to 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. At 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth again was being carried into the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. You know, this lame man, his life was reduced to be a beggar. He was sitting in front of the hospital, but was not being healed. He was in front of the temple, but he was not seeing healing. His hope, his dreams were only to gather pieces of money from people who were going into the temple. But on that day, he met different people. So when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money, not for healing. Peter looked straight at him as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man, it is Acts 3, Acts of the Apostles chapter 3. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. So the attention of the man was not to be healed. His attention was to get some money. Then Peter said, silver or gold, I do not have. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, then jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit and begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So we clearly see at this example that the man himself who was healed did not have faith. Not that we are encouraging people not to have faith, but in that case, he was expecting something else. And Peter, the one who was performing the miracle, was the one who had faith, and the man was healed. It was not the person healed who had faith. It was not the healer who had faith. It was other people who had faith for some others to be healed. So I can have faith for Heike to get something and pray for her, and she will get it. So I'm reading from Matthew chapter 8, from verses 5 to 8. Matthew chapter 8. So we have an example of the centurion who had faith for his servant to be healed. The faith of the centurion in Matthew chapter 8 from verses 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. So the centurion had faith for his servant to be healed, and his servant was healed. Now, how did the people react to the miracle of the lame man who was healed, the lame man who could walk? So I'm going to focus on two reactions: how the crowd reacted to the miracle, and how Paul and Barnabas reacted to it. I mean, it is clear that non-believers and believers react differently when they see something happen. If God does something to a servant, most of the people see the person who is performing the miracle. But as believers, we know that without God, we can do nothing. So the people reacted by taking Paul and Barnabas for gods. For them, two of them were gods that needed to be worshipped, and they were ready to sacrifice things for them. And this is the image of the people without God, serving gods they don't even know. They don't even know who Paul and Barnabas was. They don't even know the gods they are serving. And they were ready to give, to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, thinking that they were gods. And now follows the reaction of Paul and Barnabas. This is a genuine and good reaction of somebody who has understood that he is only a servant. Paul and Barnabas knew that they were only instruments in the hands of God to perform miracles. They knew that they were not God. And their reaction was with consternation. They refused the people to offer sacrifices. In verses 14, we read this. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, friends, why are you doing this? We too are only humans like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So what I liked about Paul's and Barnabas' behavior is that they refused to accept worship. They refused to take the glory of God. It is seldom to find it nowadays in our churches. We see servants receiving the glory which is for God as if they were the ones who were performing the miracles. It is so sad to see pastors taking God's place when they are doing something or when God is just using them. It is so sad to see that, but Paul and Barnabas are teaching us that we are men like you. We are instruments in the hands of God. We are just instruments. We are not the ones that are able to perform miracles, but it is God who is using us to perform these miracles. Just want to mention a verse from Isaiah chapter 10 about being an instrument in the hands of God. It is important to understand that it is God that is using us, not that we are so wise or that we are so strong to perform miracles by ourselves. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 15, the Bible says, "Does the axe raise itself above the person who swings it? Or the saw boasts against the one who uses it? As if a rod were to wield the person who lifts it up, or a club brandish the one who is not wood." We are the pen. God is the writer. It is God who is working through us. It is God who is using us. And so the glory should be given to God and not to men. And this passage, this example of Paul and Barnabas, I most of the time use it as a parallel to Jesus. Most of the time when I am sharing gospel with Muslims, this question always arises from Muslims. Show me in the Bible where Jesus said, "I am God, worship me." And my answer is always, "You also show me in the Bible where Jesus says, I am not God, don't worship me." There is no place in the Bible where Jesus said, "I am not God, don't worship me." If we compare Paul and Barnabas to Jesus, the apostles refused to accept the worship. They refused to be treated as gods because they knew that they were just instruments. But Jesus was God, and there are many examples in the Bible where Jesus received the worship which was destined to God. So Jesus received worship. This is a sign again that he is the Messiah. Just one example in Matthew 28. So Matthew 28 verses 8 to 9. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. So Jesus is worthy of worship. He is the Messiah. He is God, but not man. So Paul's and Barnabas' mission continue with opposition which arose again from that miracle. We read from verses 16. In the past, as they were sharing the gospel, they said, "In the past, he let all the nations go on their way. Yet, he has not let himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in the seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for them. I mean, at this area, you can see how far people can go with persecution, or how prepared do we need to be when we engage in evangelism, when we decide to go and share the gospel. Most of the time, Pastor Ravenhill said, we need to dedicate our head to God before we go, because we don't know if we will come back. But Paul was stunned by the people because it wasn't yet his time, because God wanted to use him again. He miraculously stood up and continued his mission. Verses 21, they preached the gospel in that city. That's when they returned to Antioch, and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. We must go through many hardships. We sang songs about trials and temptations. They will be there to strengthen us, and we will not enter the kingdom of God just as if the doors were just open. We will have trials, but that does not mean that God is not with us. And just as the children of Israel came to take Jericho, there were walls. It was a promised land. God said, I will give you. But still, they had some opposition. They had to fight to enter. And just to close, the Bible says that Paul went encouraging the brothers. He didn't went back afraid. He didn't went back scared because of what happened. But because the Spirit was with him, giving him strength, and he used that strength to encourage the brothers. So brothers, what you are going through is not only an occasion to cry or to mourn, but use the situation, use the solutions that God has given us as an encouragement to other brothers. Sometimes the trials that we are going through are not even for us. I sometimes say that the blessings, the gifts that God gives us, are to be used for his church. They are not primarily for us as a person. They are for the church. And the trials we are going through, or we might have gone through, and the solutions that God has provided are there to encourage the church, to encourage his people, that God will make a way in these times. So encouragement for brothers is not only about trials. We have had a time of prayer. Testimony is also a time of encouragement. If you testify of what God has done in your life, if you testify of what prayers God has answered in your life, these will be encouragements for the church. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, it is through many trials that we will enter your kingdom. But we have a promise from you. That promise is that you will be with us till the end of the days, Lord. You never say that we will not face trials, but your promise is that you will be with us. You've been with Paul and Barnabas, and you will be with this church, Lord. And as we are going into this week, Lord, I pray for this congregation and for your universal church, that through your trials, we will be encouraged. That through your Spirit, we will be strengthened to preach your word boldly. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. One more song?